Heavenly Father, thank you for, as always, no matter what the weather is like, a stunning day. Father, as the scripture says that the heavens declare your glory, the skies proclaim the work of your hands, and I think we are so privileged to live in such a beautiful city that wherever we look, we see your splendor, we see your majesty, and I think we are filled with awe. And I pray that it would be with that same awe that we will come to the Bible this morning. I pray, Father, that your word, no matter how many times we read and reread it, will never become old to us. I pray that our hearts will never be dull, but that every time we just even peek at it, that it will fill us with wonder, that the work that you intend for it to do in our soul will be done. And I pray that this morning will be no different, Father, that each of us will sit with open hearts and open minds as to where it is that you want to nudge us, where it is that you want to encourage us, as I believe you desire for us and we desire for ourselves, not a surviving relationship with you, Father, but a flourishing one. Please lead me as I speak this morning and praise on my heart, not only the words, but the spirit with which you desire to communicate these truths. For we love you, we pray in your son's name. Amen. Okay, so two weeks ago, we started a series called Flourish. And the idea was for it to be a two-part series. And the first part I spoke about Flourish. I couldn't fit all the words into the title. But when I say flourish, what do I mean by having a flourishing relationship with God? And I refer to the terminology of flourishing, a flourishing, all-satisfying, life-transforming relationship with God. I think that's what God desires for us. I think in our heart of hearts, that's what we desire for ourselves. To flourish is to blossom. That it's not just that I survive or day-to-day or see if I can squeeze in some time for God, but there's more to it. What comes to mind is in John chapter 4, where Jesus is with the Samaritan woman at the well, and he asks her for a drink, and then he says to her that at the well, anyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water I will give him will never thirst again. Indeed, it will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. That when we are having a flourishing relationship with God, it is in us like a spring of water. So that's flourish. What do I mean by all satisfying? All satisfying is that God, that Jesus, the Spirit, the Trinity, however you want to phrase it or frame it, will be my greatest treasure, my greatest joy, my greatest affection, my greatest delight. It is not a burden. But it is something that I enjoy being in the Word, I enjoy praying, I enjoy the call of God in my life and what it is that He's doing inside of me. Life transforming is where I realize that life is not about me, but about His glory, and that His glory will fill the earth as the sea fills the world, that His splendor and His beauty and His majesty will somehow be reflected from me into the world. Now, that's a fairly big ask. I don't know if any of you maybe thought that or whether all of this comes very naturally for you. And so what we looked at is that is what you could say in the continuum of life is that we are here. And that picture is quite over there. Now, I should have brought a ladder and maybe made the paper higher. And then that would be that there could be fairly high. And obviously the question is, how do I move from here, from where I currently am, to there? To that flourishing, all-satisfying, life-transforming relationship with God. Now, all of us are in different places on the continuum. Some of you might be, you might literally be here. Others might sort of be along the continuum. And often when you actually get there, you realize that there is not there anymore for you. But now you want there to be more flourishing, more satisfying. So you move up there. And so then we started speaking about, okay, so what are the sort of bare-bone basics, if you may, if I want to move from here to there? And we spoke about three things 2 weeks ago. We spoke about heart, about character, and about a plan, and that you can't really do, you're not going to move from here to there without those three things. Heart, in short, is a desire. If I don't have a desire to have a flourishing relationship with God, I'm definitely not going to get there. Okay, so I think heart most probably is very evident for us. I do believe that God has placed in all of our hearts, as the scripture says, Ecclesiastes 3:11, eternity, so that there is a desire for Him, but we often squeeze that desire. And the question would obviously be, how would we develop it? The second thing that we spoke of, and it seems this in my conversations afterwards, that this resonated with a lot of people, is character. Where character defined as the ability to consistently make God-glorifying choices, okay? Irrespective of feeling, circumstance, or what it will cost you. That's sort of a tough one. Okay, that's character. Do I have the ability to make a God-glorifying choice? Right choice, right attitude. And it could be with something as simple as kindness. In that moment, I have a choice. I don't feel like being kind with you, but I now need to choose. Will I be kind with you? It's a character issue. And I think what often happens is that we have heart, we lack character, we're not able to get there, and then we think we have a heart problem. Where we actually have a character problem, a resilience issue, again, that can be developed. And obviously the issue with plan was also fairly simple, that I might have the heart and I might have the character, but the plan or the path that I'm on is taking me over here. I want to be there, but my plan is taking me over here, which is obviously of no use, because I still find myself wanting. And that you can't, somehow, it's like gravity. There's certain things that just happens in life. And I think these three things are a little bit like gravity. You can't dodge the bullet. I can jump, and I can jump as high as I can, but gravity is bringing me back. Okay, and that would be required. Heart, character, and plan. And if you remove any of them, if you have the character and you have a plan, but you don't have a heart, you will most likely become a Pharisee, where you follow the rules, you stick to them, you're judgmental around everybody else, but you have no joy in your soul about yourself and your walk with God. If you have a heart and a plan, but no character, then you're going to find yourself discouraged. Because I desire, I have a plan, but I don't have the resilience to actually follow my plan, and so I find myself discouraged. If you have a heart and you have character, but no plan, you're going to find yourself frustrated because you're not going to understand, why am I here when I want to be there? It's a mystery. It's actually a plan issue. You're not on a path that will take you. It will take you there. So that's sort of a quick recap if you missed class one. Then I was going to do a class two on how to develop those. But then I thought, sure. You know, the more I thought about it and prayed about it and whatever, I thought, sure, it's difficult to package in one talk how to develop all three. And so the two classes have now extended to four classes. And today what we're going to talk about is we're still not going to actually be talking about developing them. Because as I thought more about it, I thought, sure, you know, there are certain decisions that has to be made before we embark on the journey. Okay, so I have a desire. I want this flourishing relationship with God. I want to develop my heart. I want to develop my character, or have it developed for me often by God, whether I like it or not. I have to develop a plan. What are some decisions that I need to make up front? Now, there are six of them. I thought long and hard about how I could make them possibly three or four or five even. But these aren't, they're big and they're not big. They're big decisions to make, but they're not that big to explain. Okay? And even though I tried hard, I couldn't leave one of them out. Because I felt in leaving one of them out, we might just rob ourselves of something that will help us on the journey. That make sense? You guys ready? Decision number one. Do not be a victim. there will always be the temptation to say, I'm over here. There looks very pretty. It looks very beautiful. I see others have it. I can see others get there, but I can't see myself be there. I just don't have it. Either my circumstances are just too heavy right now, my schedule is just too tight or too complicated, my emotional capacity or tank is just, it is empty and it has holes in it, so even if you just throw a little bit of emotional health in there, it just sucks out. And so I just can't. Poor me. These feelings are normal. I've had them. My guess is that most of you have had them at some point in time. Maybe even in the opening prayer you had them. Thinking, whoosh, the feelings are normal. And we will experience them. So what does it mean to not be a victim then, if it's normal? It's to not give them breathing room. If you do, they will consume you and they will overtake you. Those kind of victim feelings is like a cancer. It does not stop by itself. It just continues to grow. So if I have these feelings then, what do I do? How do I pull up the handbrake on them? What should be my, how do I prevent them from being my first port of call? I think the Apostle Paul gives us great insight into this in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, when he says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Do not conform any longer, assimilate any longer to the pattern of this world. From that, I take it that these people were conforming to the pattern of the world. And he is saying to them, do not conform any longer about the pattern of this world. What is the pattern of this world? The pattern of this world is that life is all about me. And my life is this big. This is life for me. I cannot see past this. That's the pattern of the world. We don't necessarily want to admit it, but according to us, the whole solar system revolves around me. Because not only is my life this small, but this is a mirror. And constantly I'm just looking into the mirror, and I cannot see. And the reason I feel like a victim, the reason I can't move from here to there is because my life is about me, and I have a mirror right up in front of my face instead of being a mirror. A mirror that would reflect the beauty, the splendor, the majesty, the wisdom, the power, and the love of God into this world. So saying, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Let life not be about me. But, in other words, he is going to say to us, don't do this, but rather do that. This being, don't let it conform to the pattern of the world. Don't assimilate to the pattern of the world. But be transformed. The word there, transformed, in Greek is metamorphou, which you can only guess we get the word metamorphosis from. He says, but be transformed, metamorphosed by what? The renewing of your mind. if I want to move from here to there, and by nature I am a victim, by nature I feel sorry for myself, by nature I think life is too overwhelming, I just cannot do it, just cannot do it. He says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world where you just see life this way, but be transformed, changed by, renewed by the changing of your mind, the renewal of your mind. In order for me to not be a victim, I need to think differently. I need to somehow on those thoughts and those feelings, because I'm about to go on a journey. I want to go from here to there, but these feelings are coming my way. I can't. It's too difficult. It says, renew your mind. It's not about me. It's about God. Sure, things look hard. Sure, I have limitations. Sure, I have struggled with the same things for years. Yes, yes, yes. But thank God that I'm not the center of the world. And thank God that I'm not just dependent on me, but that I am dependent on the creator of the world, of the universe. And so I grab those feelings, I take a hold of them, I transform them, I take away the mirror, and I say, I want to become a mirror instead. He says, this kind of thinking will transform you. And then he continues in the passage and he says, then, when you're renewed, you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. He says, when we renew our minds, we will be able to figure out and discern what God's will is for us on how to move from here to there, so that we can be that mirror. When I keep the victim mentality, I won't see God, I won't reflect, I won't discern His will, and I'll be stuck. So decision number one is, don't be a victim. If you're feeling like a victim, don't be a victim about feeling like a victim. Okay. Earlier this year in January, we spoke to the men and we said to them, listen, if we sense as brothers a victim mentality in each other, we're just going to go like this. You say, V, this is peace, this is V. This is peace, brother, V. Okay. And again, I want to be sensitive that we go through those emotions and they're real. Pull up the handbrake. Be transformed. Decision number two. This is also a hard one. You have to make the decision that here is not an option. If you ask me, what do I do for a living, being in the full-time ministry, and what do I spend my time on? I would say that most probably, most of my time is spent in conversation with people, saying to people, you are here. But as we look at God's call on your life, you should be there. Then people say, no. I don't want to be there. I want to be here. And I said, no, you can't be here. You must be there. And so the conversation goes. Most of the time. Whether it is in people's walk with God, whether it is in their marriage, whether it is in their parenting, it's, listen, here is a God-glorifying manner to parent. It's over there. No. I want to be here. And that's the battle. The only way to move from here to there is you have to say, here is not an option. There, let's be honest, is difficult. Here is easy. Why would I want to depart from here? This is Hawaii, Mauritius, is that, what is that full board package where you get breakfast, lunch, dinner? This is the Kalahari. If you continue to see your remotely as an option, you will always choose it. You're never going to get there if year is an option. Again, if you give ear any form of breathing space, it will grab all of it. And John chapter 12, Jesus said, is one of those passages that you, in all honesty, wish were not in the Bible. He says, I tell you the truth. And that, again, you don't want to hear the truth. And therefore, he says, I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life, and I will add in year, will lose it. Well, the man who hates his life year in this world will keep it for eternal life. What does it boil down to? Year equals death. There equals life. Death will come. Either by life forcing me there, where I spiritually die and end up physically dying, or I bring death to self, which is usually painful, but less painful than the other options. And I say, here is not an option. But you want to move from here to there, you have to make decision number two. Here is not an option. That sounds hard. Remember point number one. Don't be a victim. Okay. Point number three. Decision three. Now let's go back to the drawing here. And as I've used this illustration so many times in so many settings with so many people here to there. And then as I thought again and prayed more about this as to how we move from here to there, I thought, you know what? This is not quite a true drawing. Reality in life is messy. And here to there is not as clean and as tidy and as straight as this. Here to there most likely looks more something like this. Okay. That is most likely, and it could even okay. That is most likely a better picture, I don't know if you would agree, of what year to there looks like. Now, what I call this thing, I read it somewhere years ago, call this is called the tunnel of chaos. Okay? So I want to move from here to there, but man, it is no smooth ride. That's why here is so attractive. Okay? There is the tunnel of chaos that is between you and the desired reality that you have. And by nature, we will do anything in our human ability and capacity to avoid the tunnel of chaos. I once asked a brother, and he is here, and I love him, and I'll speak to him afterwards about me making this comment, but I thought it's good for illustrative purposes. I asked the brother, I said, listen, would you please do announcements 2 Sundays away, what have you? And he's not a public, he doesn't like public speaking. And he said, man, he appreciates that offer, but no, thank you. And I said, you know, brother, it could be so good for you. It would be good for this, good for that, good for this, good for that. And we had about a 20, 30 minute conversation about how this could be a good idea. Eventually he said, you know, listen, you know what I'll do? Explain to me who it is that you want, what kind of person. I'll help you find that person. And I thought, man, what a good man you are. Okay. Why did he not want to do that? Now, that's him. We all have a similar story, right? Why not do that which is uncomfortable? Because there is the tunnel of chaos. And you know what it is that I would have to work through? What it is that I will have to go through? The blood that I would have to sweat? So the third thing, decision we need to make here, is you need to embrace the tunnel of chaos. You need to put your arms around the tunnel of chaos. So I'm not just saying accept the tunnel of chaos. I'm not saying tolerate the tunnel of chaos. It's gonna take warm, like a young married couple, warm hugs. I need to embrace an older married couples. But it's a warm embrace of the tunnel of chaos. Jesus is the ultimate example of this. In the Gospel of John in chapter 12, Jesus' ministry is heading to its climax. And its climax is, this is what he's living for. He is living towards a point where he will be betrayed by a close friend. He is living towards the point where all his disciples whom he trained for 3 years will abandon him. He is living towards the point where he knows he will be betrayed by a kiss of a friend. Then he will be severely flogged, falsely accused, ultimately crucified. That is the climax of his ministry. That is where it's all heading. And what makes it worse is he knows that it's there. And he knows where the entry point will be. The entry point of his tunnel of chaos. Can you imagine the pressure, the anxiety? The Bible says that Jesus is a man just like us. Everything, the victim, the temptation of being a victim, the temptation of, I prefer your. I don't want to do that. I don't. And certainly in his case it was true. I don't deserve this. All of this is about to set into motion here in John chapter 12. This is all. It's going to unroll very quickly here. And as he is at the entrance of his tunnel of chaos in John 12, 27, he says, now my heart is troubled. Again, we acknowledge the feeling. Now my heart is troubled. Matthew 26 says, expressing the same, different story, different take on the same story. He says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Save me from this tunnel of chaos that is right in front of me. He says, no. Why? It's not about me. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. He's coming. He's at the edge. The temptation is victim, feel sorry for self. The temptation is, oh, you're as comfortable. But somehow he is able, through wrestling and prayer, to turn a corner and instead of looking in the mirror, become a mirror. And he says, as I'm about to go and all of this, should I say take it away? By no means. It's for this very reason that I came to this hour. Let me rather be a mirror. Father, glorify your name. Jesus embraced his tunnel of chaos in a God-glorifying manner, and we are the fruit of that. We need to fight to do the same. To embrace it, because here's the reality of the tunnel of chaos. It's not going to go away. It isn't. There will always be some form of tunnel of chaos in our lives. So we can either ignore it or we can embrace it and allow God to use it. Okay, the fourth thing. Fourth decision. You guys still okay? Decision number four is to get a mentor. Okay, so you want to go into that? Get a mentor. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, the Apostle Paul says to his young apprentice, Timothy, he says to him, the things that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, trust reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. He's giving this young minister some instructions as to how to help himself and the church that he was a part of and leading at that time move from one side to the other side, from here to there. And he's saying to me, says Timothy, speaking to Timothy, he's saying, the things that you've heard me say, so what I have passed on to you, Timothy, I want you to entrust, so this Paul, I want you, Timothy, entrust what you've heard me say to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. What do you see happening? One person, Paul, mentoring Timothy, asking him to mentor others who will mentor others. And Paul knew what this was about because he had a mentor, Barnabas. Barnabas mentored him. We see this principle throughout the pages of the Bible. Moses is leading about a million people through this journey of chaos through the desert from Egypt to the promised land. And the people are standing queues every day, incredibly long queues to get counsel from Moses. And his father-in-law comes as a mentor to him and gives him a better way to do it. A way that will not burn out Moses and will meet the needs of the people. So Moses had a mentor, Jethro. Moses, on the other hand, mentored Joshua. Eli, Samuel. Elijah, Elisha. Naomi, Ruth. We see this throughout the scriptures. One person mentoring and helping the other to move, you could say, from here to there. Why is it important for each of us to have a mentor? Because if you were able to move from here to there by yourself, you would be there right now. But the reality, my guess is for most of us, is that we are not where we want to be and that we cannot get there by ourselves. We need a mentor. What kind of mentor? Well, since this one is very chaotic to explain on, let me put it here. The mentor just needs to be, if this is where you are, the mentor just needs to be someone that's ahead of you. They cannot be at the same spot as you. That we call a blind leading the blind. Okay? I think some of us, we know that we have many friends like that. The mentor needs to be ahead of us. He could be, or she could be over there. They could even just be over there. But what it is, they are further along the journey than what we are. In other words, their walk with God is more flourishing than ours. They are more satisfied by Jesus than what we are, and their lives through God's Spirit and work is more transformed than our own. They just ahead, and all that they are able to do is they are able to say to us, hey, listen, I've climbed Table Mountain. This is what helped. And we have the privilege of learning from them. The privilege of, I remember when I climbed the first time, I didn't take water, so I would suggest to you, take water. Because I sat there, dehydrated, almost died. Save yourself the trouble. Take water. Take a banana. Watch out for this corner. There's going to be a point in time where you're going to think, man, give up. Don't. You can push through. You can get to the other side. I have come back from the mountain. And I'm telling you, it is awesome up there. We all need a mentor. You cannot do it by yourself. Well, the thing is, I want a mentor, but I can't find a mentor, and I don't know who to ask. Point number one. Don't be a victim. figure it out. So, fourth decision, I'm going to get a mentor. Fifth decision. This, I think I've never spoken of in Cape Town before. Maybe I have, but it's still true. Surround yourself with as many bond servants as you can. Okay? Surround yourself with as many bond servants as you can. What on earth is a bond servant? I'm sure one or two of you might have thought. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says, each of you should look not only at your own interest, but also at the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Okay, saying so in our relationship with one another, don't only look after my own interests, also look after your interests. Our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. What was his attitude like? Verse 6. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. So Jesus, as we know from the scriptures, the Son, is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. That is who Jesus is, one with the Father. He says he did not use this oneness with the Father, equality with the Father, he's the power of his word to sustain the world. He did not use to his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing. The word there, nothing in Greek, can be defined as emptied himself out, rendered himself void. So he had all this power, has all this power, all this might, all this glory, all this splendor, all this beauty. And instead of using it to his own advantages, he poured himself out. He rendered himself void. How? By, this is how, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. The word servant that he uses there in Greek is doulos. And there's our word. The word doulos is a bond servant. A bond servant is someone that would bond themselves to someone else. So you become my bond servant, then it means in many ways you become my slave. And you are saying, that, listen, I am bonded to you for life. And it says what Jesus did, although he was equal with God, he became our bond servant. He bonded himself to us in order that we could be truly human again and bear the image of Christ as God has designed for us to do by breaking the power and the hold that sin has through us through his death and his resurrection. But he bonded himself. The Bible says he still intercedes for those who are in him. He bonded himself. So what does it mean to be someone's bond servant? It means that I'm saying, I'll pick a name, I'll say Alistair, and I'll say, Alistair, if you're my bond servant, you're not, this is something different than a mentor. We're not talking about a mentor here. This is a peer relationship. That idea of the blind leading the blind, okay? That's your blind friend that I'm talking about here. And I say to my blind brother, my blind sister, and I'm blind too, we are two equal partners, we both have a mentor, but we are saying, we are here, we want to be there, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to bond myself to you to help you get from here to there, and I want to ask you if you can bond yourself to me. And so we are going to help each other. We are not, one is not ahead of the other one. It's not a mentor. It's not a coach. It's a bondservant. It is peers. It is saying, I realize I cannot make this journey by myself. And so I want to bond myself to as many people that I can. And I want them, if they're willing and they're wanting, for them to bond themselves to me, where we have a relationship of mutual encouragement. A mutual fighting for towards the end where we want to be. Mutual openness and vulnerability. Mutual accountability. We are bond servants. What is the difference between that and the mentor? The mentor, I'm just glad I get time with them. The mentor doesn't have to be my best friend. They just need to be wiser than me and ahead of me. The mentor does not have to wipe every tear and kiss all my babies. All that I want from the mentor is, are they willing and capable and able to give me some time and tell me what the road ahead looks like and what they think could be helpful to me, and the pen and the paper is out and I'm asking questions. That's not my bondservant. I can be both, but that's them. And then what I need is someone to do it with me day in, day out. So, you want to move from here to there? Before you even work on your heart, character, and plan, I would say make the decision to say, I'm going to get a bondservant. At least one. I'm going to work my way up from there. The last one. And I'm sure you're grateful for this. The last one, and I thought, keep it at five, keep it at five. And I thought, but how do you avoid this one? Repent. You have to repent. You want to move from here to there. You're saying, I want to work on my heart. I want to work on my character. I want to work on my plan. I want flourishing. Guess what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to make a decision to repent, to get the sin out. And Psalm 66, verse 18, it says, the psalmist says, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Why, Lord, why? You never hear my prayers. He says, if I have cherished sin in my heart, I'm nurturing sin in my heart, I'm allowing things in my heart that I'm not putting out in the light and getting the help that I require to get this sin out of my life and move away from it. And here it's not an option. I don't go back to it again and again. If I have kept sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. It is like not even a ball and chain. It is a ball that is super glued to the floor. With spikes in it, drilled. While there is sin in my life that I'm not paying attention to, there is no way that I can move from here to there. This will keep me stuck here. What is that sin in your life? Is there something where you are crying out, Lord, help me. Please, Father, with this, help me with that. Help my children, help me with this, help me with that. But you're on the web, surfing porn. You have a very critical heart and spirit towards even fellow brothers and sisters. There's arrogance that you are well aware of and you're just not attending to it. We have to repent. The word repent, I think sometimes there is confusion around that word, metanoia, the Greek, which is a change of mind ultimately, that if you read the scriptures in the context leads to a change of action. But what is the change of mind? The change of mind comes here. This does not look attractive anymore. I have a change of mind. Previously, I thought that this was Mauritius. My lazy boy. Now I'm realizing, wait a minute. Satan has pulled wool over my eyes. This is Mauritius. I am currently in the desert. And the desert, as the veil is lifted, becomes very unattractive. And so I have a change of mind and I realize all these sins, these attitudes, these feelings, the lack of trust, whatever it might be, all of this that I hold so closely and so warmly onto is the desert. It's not what I want and it's not attractive at all. What I want is there, and so I repent. I say, I have a change of mind, and I realize, oh my goodness, that's where I want to be. I want to not look in the mirror. I want to be a mirror. That I too can reflect God's image into the world. Acts 3:19 says, repent then and turn to God. Move away from sin and move to God. Move away from here and move to there. Why? So that your sins may be wiped out, and so that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. It is hard to move anywhere when you are chained to the ground. And when we repent and we are open and we work with and we say, change your mind, I don't want to be here, I want to be there, I want to do it God's way, then God can break the chains that has a hold on you and you can be free. Free to do His will. Free to bear His image. And a time of refreshing will come from the Lord. There will be a, oh my goodness, thank you. I feel so much better now. Whatever it is that you are up to, get open, get help, get the sin out. So, we want to move there, flourishing, all satisfying, life transforming. It's going to require some heart, some character. It's going to require a plan. And it's certainly going to require some decisions. Tough decisions. But by the grace and the help of God, decisions that we can make. The decision to not be a victim. The decision to say, here is not an option. Decision, as hard as it might be, to say, you know what, I'm going to have to learn to embrace the tunnel of chaos. I know I cannot do it by myself. I'm going to have to get a mentor. I'm going to have to surround myself with some bond servants, and I'm going to have to get the sin out. And I believe as we make those decisions, we will be well on our way to develop our heart, our character, and our plan to a flourishing relationship with God. God bless you.